We just have sung the heart of really the message that Jesus has called us to proclaim and that we're to proclaim as the church, and that is that Jesus, through his death for our sins, paid the price so that we could be reconciled to God and so that we could be forgiven and so that we could have a new life, a new beginning, a new start through Christ. Let's bow and let's ask God to lead us as we listen and as we hear his word this morning. Father, we come and we give you thanks. We say that you are great. You are a great God. How great is our God? You created everything. You sustain everything. You uphold everything by the word of your power, Lord Jesus. You are great, but we thank you that your greatness was also displayed, maybe most powerfully, in your, Lord Jesus, emptying yourself and becoming a man and being found in form as a man and as a servant. You humbled yourself, became obedient even to death on the cross. And that's when and how you paid our debt. And we thank you that we don't have to pay the debt that we owe because of our sin if we put our faith in Christ because of what he has done. And so, Father, today I pray that your Spirit would work and that people would see more clearly than they ever have before the price that Jesus has paid so that we could be forgiven and so that we can be made new. I pray for those who might see that really for the first time today and understand it in a way that changes their heart and changes their perspective and that causes them to put the full weight of their hope of salvation on Jesus and Jesus alone. And for those who have done that, Lord, would you help us to see again and to realize again what Christ has done and to be reminded that we are to share that message as we think about Christ coming again and our accountability at that point. I pray that you'd help us to be motivated to share the good news of what Jesus has done with others. Lead us now, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. We come this morning to the last of the chapters, the last chapter in the last book that Paul wrote that we find in our Bible. It's 2 Timothy, and so let me invite you to go ahead and turn there to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this morning, we're actually going to look at verses 1 through 5. At one point, I had thought about going all the way down through verse 8 in this single message, but I decided I would wait and touch on those verses next week. So today we're going to be in verses and look at verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We've called this series Dare to Be Different, and we'll see again today why that really does capture what Paul is communicating in this important book, the last book he wrote. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure hardship or suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. As we focus this morning on those five verses, there are three things that I want us to see and that I want us to think about that are relevant to all of us. Now, there's a sense in which what Paul is saying in these first verses, he is saying to Timothy, who is a bishop or a pastor, pastor, the lead pastor of a church. And so there's a sense in which what he is saying applies most directly and specifically to Timothy and to someone who does what Timothy did, like myself. But there's also a sense in which, and we're going to see this, there's a sense in which everything that's said in these verses has application for all of us. Not just Christian pastors, but Christ followers. All of us have things that we need to see and that we need to realize as we look at these verses that God wants us to remember. The first thing I want you to see is this: the accountability we should feel. The accountability we should feel. All of us should have a sense. We should feel the weight of the accountability that we have before God and that we will give before God when Christ returns. Look again at verse 1. That's what he's saying. He says, "I charge you." And he doesn't give the charge until he comes to the beginning of verse 2. And we'll come to that in just a minute. But before he actually tells Timothy the essence of this charge that he's giving him, he wants Timothy to understand the weight, the seriousness of this charge that he's giving him. And so he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." In other words, Timothy, you need to understand that you are receiving this charge. I am giving this charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. They are witnesses that I am charging you this and that you are receiving this charge. Remember that you are in His presence as you hear this. Then he says about Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. That covers everybody, right? Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. That is, by the appearing of Christ Jesus, I charge you, and by the kingdom of Christ Jesus, I charge you. Now, what's he saying here? What's he trying to get Timothy to feel? He wants Timothy, again, to feel the weight of the seriousness of this charge, and particularly in light of the fact that he will be accountable to God. And specifically, he's saying here, when Christ appears, when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead, and he will establish his kingdom here on this earth. And in light of that, in light of the fact that you are going to give an account at Christ's appearing, you should hear this charge. You should keep this charge. Now, it's interesting the language that he uses here to refer to Jesus' coming. He's talking about his second coming here in verse 1. In view of his future appearing. He says the same thing if you'll look at verse 8. In the same chapter, he refers again to the same thing. Paul is in these verses, and we'll look at these next Sunday, Lord willing. Paul is talking about his death coming soon. And he says in verse 8, henceforth, because he has fought the good fight and kept the faith and finished the race, Paul says, because of this, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, here he's referring again to his judgment, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Those who have loved, those who have longed for Christ's coming, will also receive this same crown that Paul is expecting himself to receive, the crown of righteousness. Now, earlier in 2 Timothy, he uses the same language to refer to Jesus' first coming. He refers to that as his appearing also. Look back for just a moment in chapter 1 at verse 10. And notice what Paul says there, using the same language. After talking about the grace which we were given in Christ Jesus before the ages began, he says in verse 10, and which, now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So in chapter 1, he refers to Jesus' first coming as his appearance. And now in chapter 4, he uses the same language, the same terminology to refer to Jesus' second coming. And he says essentially to Timothy, in light of this, in light of his coming, his future appearing, and in light of the fact that he will judge the living and the dead and establish his kingdom, and you will give an account at his appearing, in light of that, I give you this charge. You know, we ought to have a sense of awe when we think about Christ's appearing. We ought to also have a sense of anticipation if we've put our faith in Christ. As we think about this coming of Christ, this second coming, the appearing of Jesus that's future, we ought to feel the weight of the fact that we will at that point give an account of our stewardship, of how we've stewarded what God has given us. And we ought to anticipate, if we are striving to be and growing more and more in faithfulness to Christ, we ought to anticipate that, because it will be a time of great joy when we see him as he is, the Bible says. Many of you will remember one of the parables that Jesus told. There are several, actually, that make the same point. But maybe the one that makes this point as well as any, and that we know better than any, would be the parable where Jesus talks about a master who's going away. And he gives one of his servants 5 talents. And he gives another servant 2 talents, and he gives a third servant 1 talent. And then while the master is gone, the one with 5 talents invests what he has, and he makes 5 more, so he has 10. The one who has 2 talents invests wisely. The 2 that he has, and he doubles also what he has, and so now he makes 2 and has 4. But the one who had 1 talent buries what he has. All he's hoping to do is just keep it. Just keep what he's gotten. When the master comes back, he says to the one who has hidden his talent, "Depart from me. Depart from me." But to the 2 who have been good stewards of what they've received, who've improved or increased what they've gotten, he says these words, and these are the words we anticipate if we strive to be and seek to be faithful. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Listen, the greater our faithfulness, the greater our faithfulness, the greater our glory and joy will be at his appearing and in his kingdom. That's what this parable teaches. That's what Paul is teaching here as he gives this charge to Timothy. What about you? How are you stewarding what God has given you? How are you using what God has given you in terms of money, in terms of ability, in terms of opportunity? How are you stewarding what God has given you for the sake of his kingdom, which is coming? In light of his appearing and for the sake of his kingdom, how are you stewarding what God has given you? So the first thing I want you to realize this morning, or to remember, is this: the accountability we must feel. All of us should feel the weight of the accountability that we have before God. The second thing I want you to see this morning is the responsibility we must fulfill. The responsibility we must fulfill. Now, notice in verse 2 we have the charge. This is Timothy's responsibility, and actually it's our responsibility, all of us, if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. He says, "Preach the word." That's the charge. Preach the word. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." That's the responsibility we all have. All of us as followers of Jesus Christ have this responsibility. Now, there's a sense in which A person who's a bishop or an elder or a senior pastor has this responsibility in a unique sense. But there is also a sense in which all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ have this responsibility. But before I talk about that, let me just say one thing about the priority of preaching in the church and for the church. John Stott, in his book on preaching, Between Two Worlds, says this, and I think this is important in light of this charge to Timothy as a pastor. Since the health of the Christian and the church depends on the Word of God, the preaching and teaching of it is both, and now he's quoting Luther, the most important part of divine service. And then continuing to quote Luther, and the highest and only duty and obligation of every bishop, pastor, and preacher. In other words, preaching should have a place of priority in the church. And we see how important that is as Paul charges in this way Timothy to preach the word. And so there's a sense in which this is a call, a challenge, a charge to me particularly. But there's also a sense in which this is a charge to all of us. Let me show you why I say that. Listen to what Paul says, or the Bible says, I should say, Luke says, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and following. The book of Luke says there, and there arose on that day, that is the day that Stephen was stoned, is the context. And remember who was standing there and who people put their outer garments at his feet? Who was it? It was Saul, right? The guy that wrote 2 Peter. Or 2 Timothy. He didn't write 2 Peter. He wrote 2 Timothy and became Paul. And so it was on that day, there arose a great persecution, it says, in Jerusalem against the church, and they were all scattered. But then it clarifies a little bit later and says, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed. They stayed in Jerusalem, but the rest of those who were believers, they scattered all over Judea, Samaria. And then it says this, listen to this terminology. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. These weren't apostles. These weren't bishops or pastors, lead pastors. These were Christians, Christ followers. And as they are scattered, they are preaching. They're preaching the word. That is, they're proclaiming the message. They're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what all of us who are Christ followers are responsible to do. This is the heart of why we are here. Christian leaders and Christ followers are responsible to preach the word. Now, you've probably heard this. I know I have. People say, you know, I witness with my life. I witness by the way I live. And there's a sense in which that's important to realize that we do, in fact, witness, in some sense at least, by the way we live. But we can't really witness just by what we do. Because the gospel, the good news, is just that, news. And it takes words to communicate news, good news. Good deeds are very important, but good news is essential. The one shouldn't be a substitute for the other. The one should be a supplement to the other. Our lives should align with what we're saying, but we must share. We must attempt to communicate the message of Jesus Christ to people around us, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, friends, extended family, people who don't know Christ. That's what we're responsible to do. And I want you to listen to the similarity in language. After he says to Timothy here, preach the word, he says, be ready, in season and out of season. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, speaking not now to Timothy or to a pastor, but to all Christians. Peter says this, 1 Timothy 3:15, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. You see it? preach the word. He says to Timothy, be ready. Paul says to Timothy, but Peter says to all Christians, be ready, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Here's my question. Are you ready? Are you prepared to speak and to communicate to someone who doesn't believe, to someone who doesn't yet know Christ, what they need to know in order for them to come to have the hope that you have? We all have this responsibility. There's a quote that you possibly have heard. It's sometimes attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who possibly said, we don't know for sure where it came from, but the statement is this, the quote is this, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Now, there's something good about that quote, and there's something bad about that quote. The good thing is we do, in a sense, preach the gospel without words, through what we do, or at least we do that which confirms or clarifies or is consistent with the gospel. But we really can't preach the word. That's what's bad about the statement. We really can't preach the gospel without words. It's like saying, tell me your phone number, and if necessary, use numbers. You can't do that, right? You can't really preach the gospel either if you don't use words, because again, it's good news. And we have the responsibility, all of us, to share that good news. And then the final thing this morning I want us to think about and notice in light of what Paul says here to Timothy is the difficulty we will face. The difficulty we will face. Paul says in verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure hardship or suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul is saying to Timothy, and through this book to us in our day, we will face difficulty as we do this, because there won't be an appetite for this kind of sound teaching. People will turn away from those who teach the truth, who teach the gospel, who preach the gospel. People will turn away. And so it'll be difficult because we'll be tempted, possibly by that. That's the implication here. We might be tempted to compromise and to not teach the truth, which is not popular, which is not easy for many people to hear. Itching ears. Itching ears. In the ESV, we only see the word ears used once, but it's actually found twice in this text. And the emphasis is the idea that people want to hear what they want to hear. They have an itch and they want someone who's speaking to scratch that itch, to say that which they want to hear. And that's the temptation and that's the difficulty of these days we're living in, because it's tempting. It's tempting. Itching ears want to hear a message that doesn't seem intellectually foolish and that's not incompatible with academia. But the truth is, there's a lot about the gospel and about the word of God that to the world does in fact sound intellectually foolish, and that does in fact contradict and is not consistent with academia. So it's difficult in that kind of climate to preach the word, but he says, preach the word. Itching ears want to hear a message that isn't seen as religiously exclusive. That is, that's not incompatible with tolerance. But the truth is, there are certain things that are clearly taught in the gospel that will be heard by our world as religiously exclusive, and that many will think to be incompatible with tolerance. Because Jesus said, there is no other name. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so it's difficult to preach that kind of message in these days, but it's what God calls us to do Itching ears also want to hear a message that isn't seen as personally humiliating and that's not inconsistent with self-esteem. But the gospel, again, at times humbles us. The gospel says we're sinners. The gospel says we aren't all good, basically. That we need a Savior because of our sinfulness. And so preaching the truth, again, is not easy. And then one more thing, itching ears want to hear what's don't want to hear what's morally demanding. They want to hear something that's not inconsistent with freedom. And again, to preach the truth sometimes sounds to people and will often sound to people as morally demanding and inconsistent with freedom. And so that's why it's difficult. And that's why Paul is saying to Timothy what he's saying here, preach the word. Remember, when you preach, yes, you're in the presence of lots of people who may not like certain things that are a part of the gospel and a part of what it means to proclaim the truth. But remember, when you're preaching in the presence of people, when you're teaching in the presence of people, you're also preaching in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and as He inaugurates His kingdom. Now again, this applies to all of us because all of us can be and are at times tempted to trim the message. Truth has been trimmed and twisted to be more palatable and popular, leaving what can only be called myth in its place. And that's just the fact, according to what Paul says here, and according to what we see as we look around us. Dare to be different. That's what Paul says. As a matter of fact, in our text today, we come to the fourth and final of those phrases that I've referred to through the series that could be translated, but you. Do you see it? It's at the beginning of verse 5. In the ESV, it's translated, as for you. It could also be translated, but you. That is, you in contrast to those who believe myths and who accommodate those who want to hear myths. As for you, but you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul, again, is calling Timothy to be different. Do you see? Be different. Be faithful, which will mean being different, which will mean being persecuted. Endure hardship, he says in this verse. That's a part of it. That's a part of what it means to be faithful to Jesus. Now let me confess something to you this morning. As I was studying and as I was thinking about this text and thinking about sharing it, I was convicted because I started thinking, as especially in this last section, verses 3 through 5, I started thinking about all of those churches out there that are doing what he's talking about here. That are turning aside from the truth and turning to myth and saying what people want to hear. And I started thinking, you know, the truth is my prayer and our prayer as a church should be, Lord, I pray that we haven't done this and I pray that we won't do this. My first reaction was, I haven't done this. And I'm not going to do this. We haven't done this. And we're not going to do this. And the conviction was this. Even if that's right, that's wrong. That attitude, that perspective. Because it's pride. It's pride. You see, if you're sure that you haven't done this, and if you're sure you'll never do this, you may be right, but you may be wrong in being right. Do you hear me? There should be humility here. Because self-righteousness is just as wrong as worldliness in the church. And that's how God spoke to me and I sense convicted me as I was thinking about this text and thinking about sharing it. And I want all of us to say humbly, God, listen, pride goes before a fall. Help me not to be proud. And help me to be humble and to say, God, please protect me. God, strengthen me to glorify you in this way that Paul is talking about here, but to also glorify you in every way that I've been taught in Scripture. I'm supposed to do what you've called me to do. That's what God wants. That's what God calls us to do. To speak the truth in love. Jesus himself was full of what? Grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And that's what God calls us to. Yes, truth. Yes. Don't turn to myths. Don't twist the truth to be popular and so what you say is palatable. Don't do that. But also beware. Beware of the pride sometimes that creeps up inside of all of us. Theological pride, moral pride, spiritual pride, self-righteousness. It's just as ugly in the church as is worldliness. God protect us from both. Let's pray. Father, I pray in these moments as we come to the conclusion of this particular gathering and as we think about particularly what you're saying to us as individuals and as a body, Lord, I pray that we would listen and that we would act. Father, if we hear but don't act, then we are worse off than if we had never heard. And so, God, help us to act. Help us to pray. Help us to seek you, to humble ourselves before you, and ask you to enable us to be what we're called to be faithful, though that will mean being different, and though that will mean being persecuted. Help us. Give us grace. Give us the grace to glorify you, even when it's difficult. Especially, God, because it's difficult, help us. Give us grace. We recognize our need. We recognize our dependency on you. And Lord, for those who are here today who've not yet given their lives to Christ, who've not yet put the full weight of their trust in Jesus, believing that he lived a perfect life, believing that he died for our sins and rose again, and that that's how we can be reconciled to you. God, I pray that today people would say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me for Jesus' sake, because of his death. Forgive me and lead me. Change me. And Father, as people think about giving you their hearts and their lives this morning and think about what that means, and as we think about giving ourselves more fully to your control and to your lordship, God, would you work and would you show us how you want us to act, how you want us to apply what we've heard today. And Lord, as we give also during these next moments, as we give of our resources, God, thank you that we can steward our money by giving generously and consistently a part of what we have so that the Word of God is proclaimed here and throughout this city through different ministries that we support as a church and throughout the world as missionaries that we support go out and proclaim the good news. So, Father, thank you that we can do that this morning, and I pray that you would bless what we give. And as we reflect and as we give, I pray that your Spirit would work. In Jesus' name, amen.